See if I don't, I won't make it through. I'd like to talk about tools this morning. When we think about tools, we think about something that you make something with, right? Something you build things with. But tools are also used to tear things down, especially if you want to save something. If we wanted to tear this building down and save as much as we could, we wouldn't use a wrecking ball. We'd use pretty much the same tools we use to build it because we want to save things. Of course, I don't want to talk about tools that we wear on a belt or whatever today, but I want to talk first about the tools of Satan and then the tools of God. Obviously, Satan's tools are used to tear down and God's are to build up. And as we go through this today, I'd like for us to keep in mind as we think about anything, that God is all-powerful, Satan was cast from heaven by God, and will eventually be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. God has power over Satan. Good defeats evil. Good will ultimately win. Those things that we have in the back of our mind, keep those in your mind as we think about these things today. So, tools of Satan, some of the things that Satan uses, there's a huge list, and I'm only going to talk about two or three today, but I think that one of the greatest tools of Satan is deceit. And we saw that in what Paul just read for us in Genesis, the third chapter this morning. Satan used deceit, he used a lie, he used other things, but deceit was what he accomplished with Eve. And deceit is accomplished through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You probably have heard this before, but all sin falls into one of these three categories. And if you, John wrote about that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," okay, he's speaking about sin here. "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so when we see there in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6, we see all those things are listed in that verse. Let me just turn to it real quickly here, and because I don't want to misquote it. 3 and 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You remember when Jesus, after Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, what happened then? Satan tempted him in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and he used all three categories again. He used all manner of sin against Christ. But of course, Christ did not give in to the sin. And what happened when Christ overcame Satan by using the scriptures? Satan left him. Okay? We have power over Satan. Satan is a supernatural being, and he has great power. But as a Christian, when you stand with God, you have power over Satan to make him leave you. So one of the ways Satan uses deceit is by exploiting man's ignorance of God's word and God's will for us. If I don't know I'm sinning, why should I change? Right? Why should I do anything different if I think that I'm doing the right thing? Through ignorance and intentional deceit by man, good is believed to be evil, and evil is believed to be good. This one of the scriptures this comes from is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what we see in our world today, isn't it? Our world is totally upside down. It is a train wreck, okay, and that's what we see, and we're going to go into an example of this in a minute. But I ran across another verse. I know I've read this before, but I just really didn't remember it. Did you know the word sport is used in the Bible? Maybe more than once. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. This is how some people look at evil. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. So it's the casual approach to evil. Well, we'll just do it because it's fun. It's good. That's how our world is so messed up. Let's look at one example of this. Our society today, we have people who speak and practice the truth of heterosexual marriage. Okay? But many people are ridiculed, fired from their jobs, and even sued by our own government for practicing God's command of marriage between a woman and a man. Okay, in the English language, the word hetero means opposite. Heterosexual means marriage between a man and a woman, as God designed it. In Genesis chapter 2 and 18 and verses 22 through 25, this is where God made Eve and brought her to Adam to be his helpmate and companion. And it talks about this. These verses are used in marriages of men and women as God designed it a lot. It talks about when a man and a woman leave their home, leave their father and mother, and they cling to another of the opposite sex and they become one. Okay? That's heterosexual. Homosexual means same sex. Okay? And it's not just in the arena of sexual activity. Hetero means opposite. Homo means same, and that is in the English language. So you younger children and you young adults, don't let anybody tell you or convince you that you're being mean or cruel if you use the term homosexual or heterosexual instead of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transsexual, or alternative lifestyle or whatever. Homosexual and heterosexual are the proper terms in the English language. And closely related to the sin of homosexuality is what we see called today gender identity or transgender, on and on. Satan has convinced some people that they are whatever sex they identify on that particular day. It's really sad. It's really sick. It really is. These sins are abhorrent to God, and they should be to every Christian. And I would ask this question, just who are the people that demand that we use these terms, these soft terms, gay, lesbian, and so on? Who are the people that demand we use those? Well, they're the people who practice those sins or are complicit with them. Most of these people have never heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they don't know much of anything about God either, and they certainly don't read the Bible or study the Bible. But as we know, Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned and punished. That will be the end of those who practice the same. But this is one way Satan turns good into evil and evil into good, but not for a Christian who knows and practices the Word of God. And the only other thing I would say on about that is, as Christian parents, we need to be extremely careful what our children are being taught in school or by people they associate with when they're not in school, whether it's a coach, whether it's a friend, whatever. Children and juveniles are very impressionable, and they're easily misled by adults. And this continues into adulthood if they don't learn the truth about God's Word. And as proof of that, who are the adults that believe this? A lot of your college professors, a lot of your teachers. Because they'll tell you that you define your morality. Whatever you think is right, well, that's right. And they use this term moral compass. I've heard that a lot. Well, what's your moral compass? Well, it's just whatever you think. And nobody can tell you that that's any different. There's no truth or absolute standard that are held to, and society defines how we should live, not God. That's how Satan is using the tool of deceit to deceive the world. And it's a never-ending cycle in the world, but as Christians, we have to be separate from that. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 10 through 10 and 11, we read that God is the creator and the judge of all men, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All people will realize at that time what truth really is. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, the thought there is, he says, "Come ye out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." Don't walk with those people, as we talked about in our adult class this morning. People of the world who live in sin, don't walk with them, or you're going to get dirty. You cannot walk through a hog pen without getting manure on you and mud. It happens. Okay, here's another tool that I think really is one that Satan really uses, and that is desensitizing man's conscience towards sin. Okay, desensitization. Well, that sounds like a big word. It's not hard to understand, though. We all know what it is to be sensitive, right? If you're a very sensitive person, your feelings get hurt easy, or if you're sensitive in whatever way, things really bother you easily. But if you're desensitized, then things really don't bother you much anymore. It's the opposite of being sensitive. So it's not caring about sin. Sin doesn't shock us anymore if we're desensitized to sin. Satan does this in a big way. And he does it through, the big ways that I see are the media and the propaganda that we see on television. Or in movies, violent video games, filthy books, you name it. There's a lot of ways that Satan shocks us into this state of being desensitized. What it's called many times is the shotgun approach of continually shocking a person. You know, a rifle, for some, maybe some of the ladies don't know, but a rifle shoots one bullet at a time, okay? A shotgun shoots a whole bunch of pellets at one time. So you have a much greater chance of hitting your target, right? Satan uses the shotgun approach of sin towards us. If I don't get you with this, maybe I'll get you with something else. And if I don't get you with that, I'll get you with this one. So we have to remove ourselves from the filth of this world. Romans 2 and 12 and 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Here's a common day example of desensitization. Paul Smith has lost a lot of his hearing because when he was in the military, he was beside artillery a lot, very close. And those loud, continual explosions have pretty much ruined his hearing. Okay? His ears are desensitized now. And he's paid the price of losing some of his hearing. I can remember the first few times that I had to handle a dead person. It was quite a shock. Okay, and it took a while for me to learn to deal with that. But the more I did it, the less of a shock it was. But I'm thankful that even though it was a shock, I never got over the shock of a child, the death of a child. So, you know, the thing about desensitization. Either a person will give in and believe what they see and hear when it comes to Satan. We'll either give in or we'll get away from it. We'll get away from that filth. And we do not want to become desensitized, do we? God says, what did Jesus say when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount? He took a child and he brought that child in. He says, unless you become like this child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think one of the things he was talking about is we are to retain as much innocence and sensitivity as we can. Okay, let's move on. Just one more probably on tool of Satan. And that is, Satan minimizes sin. You know, he did that when he lied to Eve in the garden. And he said, no, you won't die. Not really. Well, he lied there. And then he said, besides, you'll become wise. Well, that was the truth. So you see, he took the edge off of it. It's not as bad as it used to be. And then when she looked at it, she saw, oh, it's so beautiful. It must taste wonderful. So obviously, pride plays in there. When she realized that she would become wise, pride is was a big part of the equation there. And they did become wise, didn't they? As soon as they ate the fruit, they became wise because they realized they were naked. And so they made clothes. And they realized they had sinned, so they tried to hide from God. So they got the immediate short-term pleasure of sin, but as a result, suffered the greatest punishment of all. It brought death and separation from God for all men of all time. Not just them, but everyone. Romans 5 and 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. I don't have time to turn to those and read them. What about wealth? My goodness, talk about things being upside down in our world. You know, we have a government that is trillions in debt, and yet they print money like there's no tomorrow. What kind of sense does that make? And give it to all of us, and as a result, people think, well, I don't need to go to work. I'm getting a paycheck. I'm just sitting at home. What happens as a result of that? Businesses quit. Businesses go out of business. There's a restaurant here in Ozark you can't go eat at today because they're shut down because they can't find workers because they're getting paid money that the government doesn't have from the government. Okay? My point here is wealth. Wealth brings laziness. It brings apathy. And so Satan knows that. He uses that. And Jesus in Matthew, the 19th chapter, when he was approached by the young rich ruler, who was a very good person, had kept the commandments. He says, what else do I need to do, Lord? And Jesus said, give what you've got to the poor. He couldn't do it. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What a horrible upside down world we live in when everything is going down the tubes and yet people seem to have more money than ever before. Okay, enough of that. How do we overcome Satan? By using God's tools. And remember again, God is the almighty creator and judge of all mankind. Revelations 20 verses 10 through 15. We might want to look at that right quick. John's writing here in the very closing chapters of the Bible. He talks here about the end of Satan. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Down to verse 14. Then death and Hades, this is after the final judgment, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God wins. Okay? Christians win. Good defeats evil. That's a wonderful, powerful message. And all of us who obey God will win by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So keeping that in mind, how do we overcome this supernatural power of Satan? And it is supernatural. We do that by winning the little battles in our daily life. The Christian life is about overcoming sin every day or whenever it presents itself. You may not be tempted every day. If you're a mature Christian, if you're a strong Christian, Satan doesn't hammer on you sometimes as much as he does someone who's weak and new. Okay? Because you're a lot stronger. But whenever it does present itself, it's a battle, and we are to overcome. We don't overcome one big battle against sin and then get to sit back the rest of our life and say, "Oh, I overcame that big temptation 2 years ago, and now I'm saved forever." It doesn't work that way because Satan doesn't quit. He never gives up. So let's think about momentum for a minute here. Momentum works both ways. It can work for Satan. It can work for God. The more a Christian gives in, the easier it is to give in the next time, isn't it? No one ever became an alcoholic by taking one drink. But they're one drink closer to becoming an alcoholic, and it's a much easier to drink more the next time. No one, man or woman, has ever become a fornicator or an adulterer if they didn't have lust in their heart first. You see, Satan starts small. Because this big, huge shock, as we talked about earlier, doesn't usually work on a Christian the first time or two. He's got to start small. That's how he started on Eve. He says, "Oh, but look at these good things." And when we're talking about momentum on the good side, the more we overcome sin, the easier it is to overcome in the future and come closer to God. As an example, if you've ever tried to push maybe a wagon or a cart or maybe a car on level ground, whatever, when you get up against it, it's really hard to get it started, isn't it? Sometimes you might not be able to get it moving for a little bit. But if you get it started rolling, then the more you push it, the easier it becomes. James said in chapter 4, let's look at that, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." These are steps. When you feel yourself away from God, when you feel you're in a place that you shouldn't be spiritually, how do you get back to God? You get back by taking the first step. You can't take the second and third step until after you take the first one. We have to get started and get the momentum going. And on the other side, as Christ showed us in the wilderness, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, just after what we read earlier, verses 6 through 7, you remember Cain brought a sacrifice that God did not accept. Abel did. And Cain became very angry. Well, God said to Cain, he says, "What are you mad about?" He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And the answer, of course, would be yes. And God says, "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Sin is there, but he says, "Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Is God going to tell us to rule over sin if it's impossible? No. If he's not going to give us the tools to do it, would he tell us to rule over it? No. Let's look at the example of Job. How great was the faith of Job? Satan had to ask permission from God to do these things that he did to Job. Okay, Job was tempted just like any other man on a normal daily basis, I'm sure, before all this happened. But Satan asked permission to smite Job specifically. And so he lost all of his children, his possessions, and his servants in one day. Okay? And then, probably just a few days later, he was struck with these horrible boils over his entire body. And if that's not enough, his wife and his friends condemned him because well, Job, you've done something wrong. We don't know what it is, but you've had to do something wrong. That's why all these things are happening to you. He had everything going against him, but he did not curse God or give up or sin against him, did he? Have any of us suffered anything remotely like that? I think not. Maybe we've had one of those things happen to us. I don't know. But I'm sure that none of us have had all those things happen to us like it happened to Job. Job overcame Satan by his faith in God. And what did God do? He rewarded him with more than he had in the beginning. Here's another example of the power of Satan. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, just a few hours before Jesus was betrayed by Jesus, he told Peter, he said, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." I think this was much like the example of Job. I think Satan went to God and asked to tempt Peter specifically, and possibly the other disciples. He says, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, and he did. But he prayed that not only would he come back, but he would lead the rest of the disciples back also, because they all left him, not just Peter. Peter stumbled and fell for a very short time, as all the disciples did, but he got back up. He led them back, just as Christ prayed that he would. Faith is a huge tool of God's that we need to use, and we need to trust in him. Sometimes Satan feels as strong and huge as Goliath must have seemed to the Israelite army. We've been studying about that recently. If Satan feels like Goliath to you, then be David. Have faith and courage like David did. God will not allow you to be overcome if you truly believe and trust him and live your life in that manner. What does Romans 8 and 31 say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can be against you, but they can't prevail. No one can overcome you if God is on your side. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is the final scripture that I have. And I think it's really important. "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God will not give us more than we can handle. So when you think about David or Job or some of those characters, Peter, you think about the things that, I mean, can you imagine Satan going to God and specifically requesting your soul? "I want to do something special to James. I think I know how I can get him, God. I want your permission." Well, we got to remember, Satan has to have permission to even do something like that, because God is more powerful, and we have God, and he does not. So we need to remember, God will not overload us, we might say. So in closing, we have all the tools of God at our disposal. And just a few of those are prayer, to actually communicate with God through Christ. We have the church that Christ died for and established for the saving of our souls. We have the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort us. We have our Christian families and our Christian brethren to help us. And there's many more. So this morning, if sometimes you feel that this world is too much, maybe we are too tuned in to what's going on in the world. Maybe we just need to shut it out. I think we really do, as much as we can. Because that's one of Satan's tools, is just to overload us with cares and worries of the world. We need to be focused on God and the things that He will do, and how God will overcome Satan. And as long as we stand with God, we will be victorious. And we're going to sing the song "Victory in Jesus" as an invitation song, because with Christ we overcome, and we will be victorious. This morning, if you have not accepted Christ, you need Him. Because you're on the wrong side if you have not accepted Christ. You have that opportunity this morning as we stand and sing our closing song.